not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And we welcome you this morning to Gospel Dynamite, a Christian broadcast dedicated to the evangelization of the lost and the revival of God's people. This broadcast is brought to you by Gospel Dynamite. I'm Alan Mashburn, your speaker, and the interim pastor of Asbury Baptist Church in Seagrove, North Carolina. At any given time, I invite you to log on to our website, gospeldynamite.org, and follow our ministry. Now we invite you to open your Bible as we teach from the Word of God.
And you're listening to Gospel Dynamite. Thank you for joining us this morning. We turn our attention to Romans chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, as we consider the objections that demand answers. Objections that demand answers. Romans chapter 3 is where we find ourselves this morning. We'll be reading verses 1 through 8. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them are committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good may come, whose damnation is just. In the concluding verses of the last chapter, Paul tells his Jewish readers that they, like all other men, are sinners in the sight of God. He reminds them that what they need is not the outward expression of religion, but an inward work of grace that converts the soul and makes the sinner right with God. Now, these verses are a logical continuation of the thoughts mentioned in chapter 2. We must remember that Paul was a traveling evangelist. He was a traveling evangelist missionary. And in nearly every city he visited, he went to the Jewish synagogue and he shared the message of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. In doing so, Paul surely must have encountered many arguments to his message. It would seem that these verses, which we've read this morning, give us four of those arguments. Paul is asking and answering questions that the Jews themselves were asking. They were raising objections to the message of salvation by grace through faith. And these objections needed to be answered. And as we think about these objections and the answers to them, there's a message here for us today in present-day Christianity. Now, many in our day, even some in the church, are asking essentially the same questions. And I believe that these verses hold the answers that they, and maybe even some of you, seek even today. Now, let's point out in verses 1 and 2 as we look at the objections that demand answers. I guess we could say in verses 1 and 2, we could subtitle it with a question. Why bother with religion? Why bother with religion? Now in verse 1, Paul issues the question, is it vain to be a Jew? After all, since being circumcised, knowing the law, teaching others about the law cannot save the soul, what is the point of being religious? Well, the Jews want to know why they have to go through all they have to go through if it doesn't seem to do any good. You see, they felt that because they were Jewish, they had a special relationship with God. After all, they were God's chosen people, but even though they were special to the Lord, by the way, they still are special to the Lord, He still has plans for the Jewish people that are yet future. However, that doesn't change the fact that they were still guilty sinners before God. Now, considering the fact that good works cannot save the soul and that church attendance does not take you to heaven, neither does clean living guarantee you a home in glory. Now, what's the point of being a church member? Why join the church? Why attend? Why bother with being a quote-unquote religious person? What's the point if none of this is going to take you to heaven? Now, many seem to be asking that question in our day. Gratefully, God has an answer for the Jews, and He has an answer for folks in our day as well. Now, verse 2, Paul responds by reminding the Jews that they were blessed in every way. But perhaps the greatest evidence of their blessing was that they had been given the Word of God. When God gave man His Word, He gave it through a Jewish pen. In fact, only the books of Luke and Acts were written by non-Jews. God has blessed them in that He has given them His Word. He had given the Jewish people the revelation of Himself and of His will for mankind. However, instead of this bringing them into a place where they walked in a special relationship with the Lord, it placed them in a position of greater responsibility. Because they had the truth, they were responsible before the Lord to live the truth. Now imagine with me if there was a remote island which was permanently shrouded in darkness. There's only one way off the island of darkness, by means of a narrow footbridge that stretches across a deep chasm. Now let's further suppose that everyone on the island is given a tiny little pin light, so small that it can illuminate the darkness for 1 foot in any direction. But one group is given a powerful searchlight with a beam so strong it can cut through the darkness for miles and miles. Although the searchlight was given to this group in order to help them find the bridge, and so that they then could help others find the bridge, they use it instead to search for needles in a haystack. Now, that may seem foolish, but that's exactly what the Jews were guilty of doing before the Lord. They argued about such things as whether or not it was against the law to spit even on the Sabbath. If you spit on a rock, it was all right. However, if you spit on the dirt, that was a sin because you had just made mud. And the Jews constituted that as work on the Sabbath. Now, instead of using the Word of God to lead men out of darkness, they used it as a means of sending men deeper still into spiritual darkness. The same is true in our day as well. Men need not think that their good deeds, their religious living, their activities, etc., will buy them any favor with the Lord. That just isn't true. The opposite becomes true. Because the more exposure we have to the truth, the more responsible we are before the Lord. You see, if you plan to live a substandard life as a child of God, you would be far better off to go to a liberal church. If you are exposed to the truth on a regular basis, you are responsible before the Lord to live that truth. James chapter 1 and verse 22. We have been given a very bright searchlight. It's called the Bible, and it tells us how to find the bridge, and that we are to show the way to others so that they can find the bridge. And we don't do just that. We will be held accountable before our Lord. And if you plan to go to hell, please do it from a church where the gospel is not preached. You will answer for that light that you have received. Now, how are we using the privileges that the Lord has given us? Are we guilty of doing the same foolish things that the Jews were guilty of? God help us to realize that multitudes perish while we sit around and split hairs with the brethren. Now, verses 3 and 4, Paul issues another question. Why bother with responsibility? Why bother with responsibility. Has God forsaken us because of sin? Well, now, in the second question here, the Jews are basically saying that they have failed to live up to their end of the covenant. And since that is true, some Jews have failed. Does that mean that God has written off the entire Jewish nation? What they're asking is this: has the failure of some ruined it for all? Has the God of all grace indeed forsaken His chosen people because they have sinned? And if He has, then why should we bother to serve Him any longer? Now, they are appealing to the greatness of the nature of the Lord. And Paul's answer gives us hope as well. After all, who hasn't failed the Lord at some time or another? Now, in verse 4, we notice that Paul puts out the statement, God is faithful in spite of your sin. God is faithful in spite of your sin. Now, notice the vehemence of Paul's response. God forbid. Literally, this phrase reads, may it never be. It is a strong statement made even stronger by the words, let God be true and every man a liar. Paul, meaning here, in that in spite of what man does, God will honor His word. God will honor His promise. Regardless of how wicked a man may become, the Lord will never, ever give up on that person. Even all the sins and failures of Israel could not make the Lord give up on them. My friend, that's a blessing. Think with me for a moment about all the times you've sinned against the Lord just since you've been saved. If we were all to stand up and testify, we would all have to admit that we were guilty of many, many instances of sin. However, that does not change the fact of God's promise and God's faithfulness. God is faithful in spite of our sins. And we can praise the Lord for that. Remember David? He was an adulterer. He was a liar. And ultimately, he was a murderer. But God forgave him, and God used David in a wonderful manner. Remember Rahab? She was a wretched sinner before the Lord, but God forgave her and used her for His glory. Remember Simon Peter? He sinned against the Lord in an open manner, yet the Lord loved him. He forgave him and used him in a great way. The point is, God will judge your sins. This proves that He's righteous. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. God is always righteous. However, after sin has been judged, God will forgive your sins, proving that He is bigger than your sin, and God is always ready to forgive. All He waits for is for man to get to the same place of readiness. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful, He is just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. You see, regardless of where the road of life has taken you, and regardless of the sins you may have committed, there is forgiveness, and thank God there's restoration in the Lord Jesus Christ. I sure am glad that He doesn't throw the clay away. He continues molding and making the clay, and He forgives us of our unrighteousness. Now in verses 5 through 8, Paul issues another question. Why bother with righteousness? Why bother with righteousness? Now, in these four verses, Paul deals with an objection raised by the Jews related to the issue of sin. He has just revealed to them that God is glorified through the forgiveness of sin. Therefore, some have reached the conclusion that they should sin more so that God can get more glory. Notice their line of thinking and the response to the wise apostle. Notice in verse 5, but if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. Paul says, God forbid. The argument here goes like this. Since God was glorified through the sin of David, in that David's sin gave the Lord a chance to demonstrate both His justice and His grace, it stands to reason that David was helping the Lord out when he sinned. After all, God would have never gotten a chance to show his justice or his grace if David hadn't sinned. Therefore, when I sin, I'm really helping God out. Then it's unfair for the Lord to judge men when I sin, and if I'm giving him a chance to prove his justice and grace. Boy, isn't that a slick argument? But at the same time, it's a sick argument because it accuses God of using sin for his own advantage. The whole idea is one of promoting sin so that God would be glorified when he forgave that person. Even though this is an idea contrary to everything God is, people still live by this same philosophy. They profess the Lord Jesus, and then they run out to sin. When judgment comes, they run back to God, and they ask for forgiveness, and they testify that God has forgiven them. And it's like a broken record. It's a broken cycle. They go and do the same thing. The church praises the Lord, and the cycle begins again. We need some people to make up their minds that they would had rather be steady for the Lord Jesus and be faithful to Christ just as he is faithful to us. Now, I think God is far more glorified when a person gets saved and lives for Jesus unto the end of their lives. That's God's ideal plan for each of us. Now, please do not misunderstand me. God will forgive you if you fail. God forgives you when you fall. However, he has equipped us with everything we need to prevent us from falling. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, and Romans chapter 6 and verse 14, which reads, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. You are a new creation. You are a new creature. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. You have been equipped with everything you need to prevent you from falling." Now in verse 6, God condemns all sin. You understand? God condemns all sin. Again, Paul answers their argument by saying, "May it never be. God forbid." If God winks at your sin, then he has no right to judge the world. The idea here is that all sin will be judged by the Lord. It has to be. Jesus Christ died for all sin. It was sin that took Christ to the cross. It was sin that made Jesus strip himself of the insignia of majesty, leave heaven's throne room, take on the robe of flesh, being born into this world of sin, to die on a cross of Calvary. It was sin that caused him to do that. And so sin must always be judged before the Lord. No one gets out of this thing without having his or her sins judged by the Lord. There is a price on sin, and that price is death. The Bible says in Romans 6 and verse 23, "The wages of sin is death." The wages of sin is death. You understand wages. Wages is something that you are recompensed for. It is something that you have worked for to earn. And so this is something that you are owed because of something you have performed. The wages of sin is death. But thank God the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank God for the remainder part of that verse. Romans 6 and verse 23. Now, for those who have their faith in Jesus, our sins have already been judged, and we're saved from the wrath of God. Understand this. We are saved from God's wrath. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, the Bible said, "Much more then, being now justified by his blood." The word justified means that God has declared us righteous. We have been declared righteous before God by his blood, in verse 9, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We shall be saved from wrath through him. Again, Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, the Bible says that there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. My friend, just because you haven't been caught or judged yet. Don't get too cocky. Don't get too confident. God knows what's in your life, and He knows just when, where, and how to take care of it. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Again, in verses 7 and 8, they try to justify their sins on the basis that God is glorified through the forgiveness of sin. How foolish, how ludicrous. The question here is, if my sins exalt God, then why does God judge me? If forgiveness glorifies the Lord, then why not sin a bunch so that God can get a bunch of glory? Well, it goes without saying, that is a stupid question. That is a foolish question. However, we still see this kind of attitude in the church. Theologians have even given this type of attitude, a name. It's a doctrine known as antinomianism. It holds the idea that we can do as we please and sin as we like because we're saved by faith. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Nothing could be any more stupid or foolish for man to believe it. People will go through a time of sin in their life and then come back to the Lord for forgiveness, and they'll testify, it was the best thing that could have ever happened because it brought me back to God. Well, my friend, I don't want to offend you if you hold that philosophy, but that's just plain old stupid. Would it not have been better for you to have not committed those sins to begin with? Wouldn't that have brought more honor to God and been a more righteous and clearer testimony that you were faithful to God? Would it not have been better for you to have walked faithfully with the Lord? Is not God more glorified by the life that proves the power of God that's sufficient to keep you from sin? Even though God is exalted by the forgiveness of sin, He's never exalted by sin itself. In truth, sin in the lives of God's children can do irreparable harm in the lives of those around them. Sin doesn't just harm you. Sin doesn't just make you the person that is harmed, that is hurt. Sin has a trickle effect. It has a ripple effect. It harms everyone around you. Yes, God is glorified when He forgives. But that sinner who followed your example and went to hell, well, God didn't get any glory out of that whatsoever. You know those children who watch you live for the Lord, then for the world, then for the Lord, then for the world? Well, they'll probably grow up and be just like you. And how much glory will God get from that? That has a ripple effect in our churches. That has a ripple effect in our homes. That has a ripple effect in our nation. And you're seeing a product and byproducts of that same kind of stupid attitude and frivolous faithfulness to the Lord. My friend, we reap what we sow, and this is exactly what we have. Now in verse 8, God will exempt no sinner. The last statement Paul makes is revealing. He simply states that those who hold this kind of philosophy, this way of thinking in life, will be damned, and they are simply getting what they deserve. Sin cannot glorify the Lord. He can't condone it. He is holy. God must judge sin. And since that is true, the sinner can rest assured that if he lives his life without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, he will die and go to hell. And Jesus will call that justice because he got exactly what he deserved because he totally refused God's plan of salvation. He totally refused God's plan of redemption. Now the Christian can rest assured that a life lived half in, half out, will result in a life filled with the consequences of his or her foolish choices. The fact of the matter is that all sinners will be held accountable by the Lord. You're going to stand before God and you're going to give an account for everything you've done. You're going to give an account for your works. You're going to give an account for everything you did foolishly and how you abused your Christian life, your opportunity to please God. Now, in conclusion, when a man is revealed to be a sinner, he can come up with some pretty creative ways to try and justify and rationalize his sins. Several years ago, the House of Representatives voted 426-0 to reveal the names of all past and present members who had bounced checks in the House bank as an act that one commentator likened to committing mass political suicide, quote unquote. Now, they tell us that when that list was finally released, it contained 355 names. Some of our elected officials evidently never bothered to balance their checkbooks. Quite obvious, they never seemed to balance budgets anyway. One wrote 972 bad checks. Another one wrote 716. The man who wrote 716 rubber checks is from the Chicago area. He held an indignant press conference at which he loudly proclaimed that since no public money was involved, it was nobody else's business. Now, with an air of extreme anger, he proclaimed, "It's personal, it's my business." But he wasn't the best one. The best one came from a man named Charles Wilson from Texas. He seemed to make five different excuses for his overdrawn checks. First excuse, he said, it's not a crime like child abuse. That translates to saying, well, that's not so bad. My people knew I was sloppy when they elected me. That's pretty well translated to say they knew I was stupid when they elected me. Number three, if you've ever bounced a check, vote for me. If not, vote for my opponent. That translates to everybody does it. Fourth thing he said was the system is all fouled up. That translates to it's not my fault anyway. And number five, he said, it's just no big deal. Well, that's self-explanatory. Folks, today we need to stop trying to justify our sins and do exactly what the Lord Jesus himself said to them. Simply confess them. 1 John 1:9, the word confess in that verse is a word that means to say the same thing about something. God says that my sins are wretched and filthy. He says that they harm his kingdom. He says that they rob him of his glory. He says that my sins hurt me in ways that I've never even thought about. He wants me to say the same thing about my sins that he's saying about sin. He just wants me to come clean, and when I do, he's promised to make me clean. Are there some listening this morning who need to come and confess your sins before the Lord? Folks, being religious will not save your soul. It will not buy you favor with the Lord. The only thing that brings us near to him is when we put our sins before him and say, God, please, I confess them. I see them as you see them. And he forgives and cleanses those sins. Speak with the Lord wherever you are. Do business with him. He loves you. He desires to hear from you. Go to him now.
Thank you for listening to our broadcast today. We trust it's been a blessing. Trust you'll have a great week in the Lord. Log on to our website, gospeldynamite.org, and let us know if you've accepted Christ or this message has helped you. God bless you, and we trust you have a great day in the Lord.